Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 22, Genesis chapter 22. Thank you for doing the work this week in reading the lessons and working on them. And now after today, we took a big jump to get to the lesson for today of Abraham offering his son Isaac. And now we're going to take a big jump again from Abraham to Moses. And so it's good to read, if you can. It's good to read the passages that we jump over, just so you have context. And we'll talk about that a little bit with this passage as well. But we're going to read Genesis 22, and let's pray and we'll read God's word. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that you teach us that you carried the writers of Scripture along and caused them to write your word. Thank you that it was not by your imagination or their imagination that the word came to us, but it came by your activity. We thank you that your word is designed to work within us, and that your word creates life. Your word creates a connection with you. And so we pray that you would bless your word in this day, that you would bless the wonder of your word in our lives, that you would bless even the teaching of your word as you bring praise and honor to your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. They came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the boy, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose, and they went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things, it was told to Abraham, Behold, Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz the firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abram's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Reumah, bore Tabeth, Gahem, Tahash, and Maacah. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This much that we read from God's word. Please keep your Bibles open or follow along as we talk about this text and see what we discern as God himself continues to speak and to bless us. And today, as I mentioned, our text takes a big jump from the covenant call of Abraham in chapter 12 and 15 and 17 of Genesis to the testing of Abraham as a covenant partner. And when we met this Abraham, we wonder who he is, what is going on, and how could he respond in the way that he did. And hopefully we cover that, and then do so in such a way that we can move on in the reading, because this coming week the workbook is going to jump again. It's going to jump hundreds of years, and we're going to transition to the biblical period from the biblical period of the patriarchs to the time of Moses. So we jump over Isaac and we jump over Jacob and Joseph, and it's it's too bad. There's great stories in Joseph that we'd like to look at, but that's what our book is doing. So we follow along in that sense. But here in this text, we learn that no one is exempt or no one is above the testing of God. If God tests Abraham, then we should expect that God is going to test us in some sense. So we see a couple of lessons. That first of all, that God is real and that God wants to be known and God has authority in which he expects us to respond to. And God tests those in relationship with him, that he tests them so that he might actually strengthen their faith, which seems to mean that maybe some of us need a little more testing than others, because he often uses pain or affliction to bring about that strengthening of faith. And yet here he is, working with one who is really close to him. And this one who is close to him needed to be tested and his faith would be strengthened. And Job, that's why we looked at the writings of Job in the call to worship in the early part of the worship service, is that Job was as close to God as perhaps any man was. And Job needed to be tested. He didn't know he needed to be tested. We didn't know he needed to be tested. But when we look at the whole story of Job, who was called a righteous man, that at the end of the story, Job says, "I thought I knew you and I didn't know." I mean, he slaps his hand over his mouth to say, I spoke once, I spoke twice, I can't even speak anymore. And he came to a point that he knew things of God that he didn't know before. And so even in that deep affliction, he was brought to a greater sense of understanding and knowledge. Well, here, this is a test. That's point one, and it's the first words of our text. It tells us, after these things, God tested Abraham. And so it is a test. It is a test of a covenant partner. The opening words, as I mentioned, tell us this is a test. And as we work through the passage, we realize that it's a final exam of sorts. There's a transition occurring, and you heard that at the very end of our reading that Sarah dies. And so there's this transition that is happening in this whole passage. And now the light of Isaac begins to shine a little brighter, and Rebecca is announced as being born and what family she came from. And so there's this thought that the story is going to move. And when we look in our Bibles, all the way back to Genesis 18, in part, it shows us that we should not only tie ourselves to the texts of our workbook, but if possible, we should read the passages, because then we see what the text means by saying, after these things, what things? And Genesis 18 reveals two crucial events. That in verse 10 of Genesis 18, God announces that Abraham and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah laughs because she thinks that her body inside her has died. And so we know that the child will be named Isaac, or laughter. And even though Abraham and Sarah feel their age and feel their bodies are worn out and having a child is impossible, Sarah must have aged very well, because at age 90, Abraham still doesn't want to refer to her as his wife when he meets another king, because she is desirable. And how interesting then that we see this second crucial event, that God looks on Abraham as this covenant partner. And even though God has no obligation to reveal his works to this junior partner, God chooses to do so. And God permits Abraham as a partner of the covenant to be an intercessor for Sodom. If we would look at Genesis 18, verses 17 to 19, we hear God would say, well, shall I keep this to myself, or should I reveal to Abraham what I'm going to do? Why would he do that? And yet there's this little connection that God wants Abraham to be a partner. That how does it work in your relationship if one of you keeps something from another? And we don't talk to each other. And all of a sudden, the relationship is strained and there's some issue. And God manifests that God is, I mean, he loves Abraham and he loves this covenant partnership with Abraham. And so here he is after telling him he's going to have a son, and now he's going to go out and he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, should I keep this to myself? Or should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do? And Abraham becomes an intercessor, that he intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah, and he intercedes for the righteous that are there. So he's praying for the pre-emergent church that they might be spared. And God shows us that he honors this covenant partnership, that he decides that it's best to talk to Abraham and tell him what he's going to do. And he wants to do that. He wants to share that with Abraham. God made Abraham privy to his plan. And even though he didn't need to tell him anything. And then we look at the other side. Sarah, as we mentioned, felt that she was dead on the inside, but she must have looked all right on the outside, because they go to meet Avimelech. I like the way the Hebrew sounds there. And he goes to meet this king. And Abraham tells Sarah, when we arrive, tell everybody that you're my sister. Don't say that you're my wife, because they might kill me to have you. Well, sure enough, Abimelech wants her and takes her to himself because she's Abraham's sister. And Abraham, junior partner with God, is afraid of this earthly king. And 90-year-old Sarah is brought to Abimelech. And by God's mercy, he does not touch her, because God produced a fear in him. Then, to shorten the story, right before our text, the narrator, Moses, reminds us of good old Abimelech. He brings him back into the story so that our minds would be thinking about Abimelech when we read after these things, that we'd be thinking about this encounter with Abimelech and Abraham, the transition from God as senior partner revealing to Abraham what he's going to do, and Abraham as junior partner afraid that God would be able to even protect him and lies and creates this whole situation. And the text tells us, and after these things, God tested Abraham, that there actually was a reason for the testing. And there's a connecting, the beginning with the end in verse 2. God speaks emphatically in verse 2, because we see the action unfold with three commands in that verse: the command take, the command go, and the command offer. And the first command in verse 2, this command to take, and the Hebrew word order is a bit more emphatic than our English version. In Hebrew it says, take your son, your only son, your son Isaac, the son you love, Isaac, and puts it at the end to create this buildup. Take your son, your only son, the son you love, Isaac. And so now God has our attention, and he has Abraham's attention. And God repeats the exact call then in the second command that he gave to Abraham in Haran. God uses the exact same words, and he says emphatically, go, you. Or it sounds better for us to say, you go. And we think then of chapter 12, verse 1, because God says, go, you, from your country, from your kindred, to the land I will show you. And here he uses the exact same command, go you to a land I will show you. You see the parallel? And we get this, if you call it an inclusion, inclusio of the story of Abraham in these commands. We get the bookends that we're coming to the end of the stories of Abraham. And then we read, go you to the land of Moriah. And language experts tell us that this identical command shapes the beginning and the end. The words are identical. The trust in God is identical. There's a literary parallel. But here, there's a third command. The command comes, take your son. Take the son you love and go to this new land of Moriah. Offer him, is the third command. I command you, offer him there as a burnt offering. Take, you go, offer. Three commands. Let your son be a burnt offering. This is the second burnt offering. Noah had the first one after surviving the flood. And now he is to go and offer this burnt offering. And there's an obedient response in verses 3 through 6. And the author gives us particular detail from 3 to 10. And at verse 10, when Abraham has his hand up in the air, I mean, he's ready to smack his only son with Sarah. And the covenant is lying there on dried wood, ready to be burnt up. And he hears this voice. Now, we might say, as we look at this, what is Abraham doing? I mean, it's his hand up in the air like this, and he's ready to strike his son. And if, you know, if we were watching this, we would hit the pause button, and we'd say, boy, what's going on here? I mean, why would he do this? Why would he come to this point? How could God, if he's a loving God, even bring him to such a place? And Abraham, the text tells us, has reasoned in his heart and mind that he must literally obey God, even if God is telling him something that would seem absolutely ridiculous to us or to him. That the reality of God is so strong that he will choose God over his son. And the scriptures tell us in Hebrews 11 that he reasoned that God would raise him from the dead. That he knew that Isaac was the covenant line. He knew that. He knew that Isaac had to be the one through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. He knew that. And so he reasoned, well, okay, God can work out a resurrection. God can create a blessing beyond what I know. Because I know God. I know I need to obey God. And then I need to trust the promises of God. And that he lays it out. That he was literally going to obey and follow God's word, even when he didn't understand the ramifications of how that was going to play out. But he knew God. He knew that call of God. He knew the promises of God to bring this blessing. And he knew Isaac was the one through whom it would come. And so there had to be a resurrection of the dead. And so he brings, verses 7 and 8, he brings a faithful response. I'd like to read to you the words of a commentary on this part of the text. It says, Abraham is either concealing the truth from his servants who would prevent him, from Isaac who would certainly flee from him, from himself who would have shrunk back and failed to obey, or Abraham is professing in his actions a profound trust in God's word, casting his faith as a prediction of hope on God alone. That's a pretty good summary. And interestingly, it comes from a Jewish study Bible. That there's this understanding of Abraham, an understanding of a priority of God that some Christian scholars don't understand. But here's the picture of this text. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews picked up on, that Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead, Hebrews 11:19. The point is that we're to heed God's word without rationalization or compromise. That we have to say to our brothers and sisters in Christ at Neyland Avenue, you are in error because you've rejected God's word. They're rationalizing the word of God or laying aside the word of God, one of the two. And so, too, we have to say with brothers and sisters that have taken up children's communion, you're rationalizing the word of God. Well, what about our own lives? What about the days, the moments, the glimpses, even in the times of this worship service from beginning to now, when we didn't honor an understanding or connection with God, that we had maybe even in this day secret thoughts mistrusting God, or secret thoughts independently from God. And when God comes via his word and he confronts us with our sin, we must realize that God is testing our faith, that God is testing our obedience, that God is calling us to live by his word, that there are two realities that should overwhelm us, and that is the reality of Lord God Almighty and the reality of his word and the truth of his word. And we may not get all the answers. We may simply get a time of testing and struggle while we're looking for the answers. And here Abraham is about to kill his son, and God stops him with his own secret messenger in verse 11. And then the text moves on to talking about how God provides. That God provides the call that God had created by the acoustic of faith and understanding of his own presence in Abraham's being. Abraham heard it in Haran, and he gathered his family and he took off and he moved to a land that he didn't know. He had no idea where he was going. "It's to the land that I will show you," says God. And here he's to go to the region of Moriah. Go to a mountain. I'm not going to tell you which mountain right now, but just go there. And he does that. Now, the mountain in the text is, of course, Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And Abraham doesn't know. He just knows that God is going to provide. And so he goes off trusting in that. And after that text, it becomes significant that the provision of God becomes famous. That people say it's, even to this day, we refer to it as the mountain where God provided. And we know that it's on this particular mountain it shall be provided. That there's something famous that comes from that mountain. And then we see that God provides, secondly, God provides the ram. Verse 13, Abraham lifts up his eyes and he looks, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And thirdly, God provided promise in his call from Haran. As Paul would say, God created this acoustic of faith to hear the call and to want to respond to that call. And fourthly, God renews his promise in the call to sacrifice his son. Now God supplies the servant heart in Abraham, his covenant partner, that he's brought back into the partnership. He will give everything for the sake of who God is and what he must do. The providence of God in Hebrews is to say that God sees the situations in advance. He sees how things work out, and that he's the one who provides. That's what this word provide means in Hebrew language. It's to see. And so we would say that he would even see to it that this is going to be a blessing and a place of blessing. Now, if I may, I'll jump off on a little bit of a pet peeve It's popular from this particular text to speak of Jehovah Jireh, because that's the words of the text, although it's not, because, and I'll explain. The word Jehovah is not in the Bible other than the King James. And do you know where that word even comes from? The word Jehovah comes from the consonants of the words Yahweh, the name Yahweh. So you take the consonants of that word, and then you add the vowels of Adonai, Lord. And when you put that together, then you get this name. And yet, the consonants of the divine name in Hebrew are Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And so we would be looking at the pronunciation, if we're going to take a Hebrew word to say, how is Yud pronounced? And it becomes a mispronunciation. And so, I mean, you could look at Psalm 119:73 for that section to tell us it's the section of Yud, and not Yud as in Yoda, and not J as in jump or Jack or Jira. And yeah, it's a personal problem that I have, but we want to pay attention to these details, and I think it's proper to understand where the names come from. But the text goes on to speak of that God is the God who provides, and God is the God of the covenant. That there's going to be this line of Abraham. And the text gives us the line of Abraham's brother. And you get this comparison that his brother has 10 children. And Abraham has two, but only one, a child of the covenant. And so you think, wow, this covenant line is so small. It's so fragile. And yet, it's a line that becomes the multitude of the nations. It's a line that becomes all those who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true offspring of Abraham. It's this living line that comes down to this proclamation of Jesus, and it catches him. And in this text, even in the sacrifice of Abraham's son, it wasn't enough to restore the partnership. There was a sacrifice of a lamb that God provided. And it's a response to God acting and God blessing. And as the story plays out, we learn that Abraham was only partly connected. That Abraham was actually connected to God the Father through another sacrifice, through a sacrifice of the Son of God. That there's a certain typology even in this passage of a covenant partner giving his son for the sake of everybody that benefits from that covenant. And we find out it's not the junior partner, it's the senior partner. It's God the Father commissioning God the Son to humble himself, to take on human flesh, and to humble himself even to death on the cross. It's God the Father doing everything that's necessary to provide the very means of reconciliation and connection. And it had to be the Son of God who is the blessing and who is the mercy and grace. That there is in this story, though, this short video, shall we say, that helps us understand how important it is to be connected to God and to realize what God will do to connect us to himself. That he himself, even as when he cut the covenant with Abraham, he himself passed through the pieces of the animals. That he said he would be the one. And here in this story, he brings in a lamb, brings in one from to protect Abraham and his son. And this lamb saves the life of Isaac. And God brings in his own son to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That God looks on his own work to establish this partnership that he promises to each one of us in Jesus Christ. That he promises to take us to himself through the sacrifice of Christ. And he promises the wonder of his mercy and grace for all of us in Christ. And now, somewhat anticlimactic, we talk about where we're going, and that now we're going to jump from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to jump over the fascinating story of Joseph. We're going to jump over the hardship of the oppression of a later Pharaoh. We're going to jump over the hardship of living as slaves in Egypt. And we're going to begin looking at new life in Christ through a new leader, a new redemption, and a new type of Christ that comes. And we begin with Moses. So enjoy your reading this week. Do as much as you can to catch up and to keep in track and pick up on Moses, and let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have provided a lamb, that you have provided a sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. We thank you that you have seen to it that it is done, and you yourself had to come to make sure that it was done right and done in perfection and done totally. So we thank you for redeeming us by your honor and your glory, redeeming us by yourself coming to be the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. We thank you that you have connected us by covenant attachment, and that you will not let us go. And to make sure that we remain in your covenant, that you yourself came to save. So thank you for loving us in Christ. And we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit to draw us to yourself. In the name of Christ, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.